Christians have a bit of a reputation for being wowsers. Do you know what a wowser is? I think it's actually a very Australian word. Now, it's not being what Inspector Gadget used to say, and maybe I'm saying my age by thinking of Inspector Gadget and wowser. A wowser is someone who kills a party. They don't have any fun themselves, and they stop anyone else from having a good time too. They always find a reason to stop things which are enjoyable. So, for example, I was at a school event, and to create the vibe whilst the students got up on stage to receive their awards, they played a song. And it was a song with a great beat, a great melody. The only problem was this song has been widely criticised because it celebrates sexual violence. And so whilst everyone else was having a good time, I was sitting in my seat absolutely furious, hurting for the kids that were hearing it, hurting for the women who'd been abused and had to sit through this song. And afterwards, I had to have a word with the school principal to point it out. I felt a bit like a wowser. Everyone else having a great time, and I'm sitting there stewing. Christians have a reputation for being wowsers. There's a quote that goes around about the Puritans. The Puritans were a Christian movement in the 1500s and 1600s that was about purifying the Church of England. It was a movement of people serious about the Bible and following Jesus. This quote sums up how they are perceived. The Puritans hated bear baiting, not because it gave pain to the bear, but because it gave pleasure to the spectators. Christians are known for being anti-fun, anti-pleasure. If there's any fun happening, we'll find a way to put a stop to it. Christians are known as people who are anti. We're anti-sex, anti-freedom, anti-gay, anti-women's rights, anti-refugees, anti-old people's rights. Christians are people who don't smoke, don't swear, don't drink, and don't go with girls who do. Christians are wowsers. We're the people who say no to everything fun. And the reputation is most likely pretty well deserved. But should it be? The Bible says that if this reputation is well deserved, then we've misunderstood God. And we've misunderstood the gospel. It's a pretty serious charge. Now that's the main thing that 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5 is talking about. But before we get there, in verse 1, there are two words that are often misunderstood. And if we get these two words wrong, it can send us down all kinds of wrong paths, and it can give us a wrong understanding of what the Christian life, what we should expect as Christians. And the words are later times. Now when you hear the words later times, what comes into your head? Maybe you're thinking of being late. So later times is what happens when you go to the doctor. Your appointment was for 10 a.m, but you don't get seat until 12. That's later times. Or maybe it sounds like it's talking about the future. So today is the now times, tomorrow is the later times. Now that second thing is what this phrase, later times, means in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you read later times, it's another way of saying in the future or afterwards. But that's not what it means in the New Testament. That's not what it means here. When verse 1 says later times, it's not talking about the future. It's talking about now. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? It's talking about now as in the now of Paul writing in the first century, but also now as in today, 2018. That's really strange, isn't it? Why would you talk about now as later? Well, you've got to understand time and history from God's perspective. You've got to understand how the Bible talks about history. In the Old Testament, later times is talking about the future, about the time when God would send the Messiah. In the Old Testament, later times is looking forward to Jesus. And so for us now, what's the time we are in? We are in the time when Jesus has lived, died, risen, and is now ascended and ruling in heaven. Now is the time when Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. We are in what the Old Testament calls later times. You can think about it. It's a bit like the BC AD thing. What does BC mean? Before Christ. And AD means in the year of our Lord. So when we say it is 2018 AD, we are saying that now is the time when Jesus is the risen and reigning Lord of all the universe. It is the year of our Lord. And that's what later time means. It's the time believers before Jesus were looking forward to. It's not talking about the last couple of days or weeks leading up to Jesus' return. It's talking about now, the last 2,000 years, and however more it takes until Jesus comes again, all of them are the later times that we are in. And the reason this matters, the reason we've got to get this right, is because these verses we're reading today, they're not talking about something that's going to happen in the distant future. The warning in these verses is for now, however long now lasts for. So far it's been about 2,018 years. These verses are not a prediction about what's going to happen just before the return of Christ. What we are being warned about in these verses, it's going to happen all the time until Jesus returns. Some people will look like they love Jesus, and during this time, some people will give up on following him. So let's have a look at the Bible in verse 1. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, this might sound a bit spooky. Is it saying that some Christians are conjuring up demons and listening to them? Well, no, it's talking about false teachers. Turn back a page or two in the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember the reason why Paul's writing this letter? Well, there's actually a couple of reasons. The big reason is to tell people how to live in God's household. That's what we saw in Bible study this week. But the other pressing reason is there's false teachers in Ephesus. If you have a look at chapter 1, verse 3, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, this is what Paul tells Timothy. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. If you remember back last term, these are the false teachers. They focus on the law and speculations. This is where the demonic and deceitful spirits are. Now, once again, it's not that these false teachers are off having seances. From the outside, they would have looked very Christian. They would have sung loudly at church. But what Paul is saying is the source of their teaching is not the Lord Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit. Their teaching comes from the evil one. They probably didn't realize it, but that's where it comes from. And so the reason that these false teachers are so appealing is because they actually look really religious, but the reality is they're demonic and they're liars. So verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. What is a seared conscience? You know how cattle and horses are branded with a hot iron? Why are they branded? To show who owns them. Well, in the first century, humans were sometimes branded, sometimes criminals or slaves. Well, Paul's saying these consciences have been branded, they've been seared with a hot iron. The picture is these teachers have been branded by Satan. They are owned by him. And so although they might sound like sincere believers, they're liars and hypocrites. They belong to the devil. They say one thing and they do another. They're telling people they have to say no to good things, and they're hypocrites. So they themselves, they're indulging in the things that they say people should say no to. So let's have a listen to what they're teaching. Verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Now, this sounds really strange to us. In our context, I reckon the false teaching we are on the alert for is people who say you can do stuff that God says is sinful. What jumps to mind is things like the decision of the National Uniting Church the other week. Or you may have heard of a liberal Anglican American bishop named John Shelby Spong. He is a notorious denier of almost everything the Bible says. One of the things he's argued is that sex apart from marriage is fine. He argues that, well, the Bible was written in a time when basically you got married at the time of puberty. But these days, well, most people are well beyond puberty when they're thinking about getting married. And so what the Bible said back then, well, that's just unrealistic for how our culture is currently. That's the kind of false teaching we, I think, are wired to look out for. But what does the Bible say is the teaching of demons? It's the opposite. The teaching of demons we need to be aware of is saying no too quickly. Saying no to the things that God says yes to. But why would anyone do that? Like, why would anyone forbid good things like marriage and food? I think actually in our church culture, we almost idolize family. We focus on the family. And people use the term family values, which is a secret code for kind of roughly Christian values that fits kind of nicely in the society that we believe used to exist in the 1950s. And when it comes to food, our sin is more likely to be gluttony. And so it seems unimaginable that anyone would be sucked in by this kind of false teaching that we read about here in 1 Timothy. Except, it's happened all over and over again. In the Catholic Church, there's the celibacy of priests and nuns. And even though they don't teach that everyone should be celibate, that teaching kind of gives the hint that not getting married makes you closer to God. Back in Paul's day, it was probably a misunderstanding of the later times that made this teaching about not getting married to be appealing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're told that there's some people teaching the resurrection has already occurred. And so it might be that they were thinking, hang on, we are in the later times. We have the Holy Spirit. We are part of the new creation. We shouldn't be involved, or we don't need to be involved in earthly, fleshly things like marriage. And then the thing about food, most likely it's linked in Paul's day to the Old Testament food laws, because that's mentioned in chapter 1 explicitly, that these false teachers thought they were teachers of the law. In our day, plenty of people think that if you say no to certain foods, it gets you closer to God. People who are vegan, they don't touch anything which comes from an animal, and many vegans think they are a better quality of person, a more spiritual person than those crass animal abusers. You've got Christians who don't drink alcohol, and they think they are better than Christians who do. There's people who say, well, a real Christian says no to TV, no to games, no to sport, no to any kind of fun. But what does verse 1 say? That does not come from God. And why is this? Why is this no teaching not from God? Well, it's because saying no to good things that God made denies God as our creator and God as our saviour. It denies that God is our loving Father who gives us good things. It denies that Jesus is the one that makes us close to God. Have a listen again from verse 3. The false teachers forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. What's the problem with saying no? It denies God is the creator. God created food. God created marriage. God created sex. And all of these things, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, God says on every day of the Genesis 1 account, it was good. When we say no to God's good gifts, we're saying, God, you're not a good creator. Though we need to admit, and there's a tension here, isn't there? We need to admit there is more to the world than Genesis 1. In Genesis 3, sin and curse affects all of creation. And so it is a bit simplistic to say, God made everything good, therefore everything is good, because the world we are in is fallen. But these false teachers, when they are saying no, they also deny what Jesus has done. Because even though the world is broken by sin, Jesus came into our broken world. He didn't live off in a little bubble, so he didn't actually have to touch this sinful world and get dirty from it. No, he came into the world in a very dirty way. Yet he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. And he did this for us, so that we can be united to him and brought to God. When you go saying no to food and saying no to marriage, saying no to the good things God made, none of that, no matter how much you say no to, no matter how much you deny yourself, none of that can get you closer to God. Only Jesus can. And so saying no to those things actually denies the work that only Jesus can do for us. And that's the problem with this false forbidding, this deceitful denying. It rejects the good things God created. And it rejects holiness that only comes through Jesus. So what's the solution? What's the antidote to this false teaching which looks very spiritual? Well, it's to say yes with thanksgiving. Verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. This is so simple and so profound. Because you could imagine the false teacher saying, Paul is wrong. Yes, God created a good world. We're not denying that, but it is a fallen, broken, corrupt world. We can't just go around saying yes to the things of the world without getting dirty, but thanksgiving is a simple and profound solution. First, it protects our relationship with God. The problem with having an attitude of no is God starts looking stingy. If you think that following Jesus means saying no to marriage, no to food, no to everything fun and good, yet deep down you really want those things, and you should want those things because they are good, well, if you think you've got to say no to a good thing, you're going to start to resent God because he is keeping good things from you. It's the temptation of Genesis 3, isn't it? But thankfulness means we can have the good thing and remember that it comes from God. So firstly, it protects our relationship with God. Secondly, thanksgiving protects us from going too far and falling in sin. And that's what I think is the genius of what Paul is saying here. You could abuse verse 4 and say, well, I'm allowed to receive everything with thanksgiving. There is no limit to my behaviour. For example, God created yeast and he made everything that ferments. Therefore, alcohol's good. And if a little's good, then a lot is better. And next, you know, you go, well, 1 Timothy 4:4, justifies drunkenness or gluttony or adultery. But thankfulness puts enjoying God's gifts in the right context. If you can't imagine saying thanks to God for something, well, then don't go there. I can't imagine stealing someone's wallet and then praying, dear God, thank you for this money. It just doesn't fit with everything we know about God. But when I get paid, I can sincerely say, thank you, God, for the money I was paid for my honest hard work this week. Thankfulness straight away cuts off twisting this passage to justify immorality. Being thankful helps us to recognise God's good gifts are gifts from God. That changes everything, doesn't it? It's not mine to abuse, it's a gift received. That makes them special, holy, consecrated, because they are God's. Christians should not be known as wowsers. It is very disappointing and slightly unfair that the word Puritan, which should have been about having genuine convictions about the Bible and loving God, it's sad it's become a word to do with hating pleasure. Because this is not what Christians are to be like, and it is not what the Puritans were like overall. Now, there are some kind of valid reasons for this reputation Christians have. We are living in a fallen world. There are many sinful things people do, and they don't see a problem with it. And when we say no to those sinful things, when we say no to those things for the glory of Jesus, well, of course people will think we're being killjoys. But it's not a killjoy to say no to a lesser pleasure, to say yes to a greater pleasure in Jesus. But there is a problem if we're known as killjoys. The reason is we have to say no, but it's not because we are wowsers, it's because we look for that greater joy that comes from knowing Jesus. But this passage does give us a warning. If we are known because of what we are against rather than what we are for, I wonder whether we haven't really listened to verses 4 and 5. We should be known as people who have fun and enjoy all kinds of amazing gifts God has given us, and we should be known for our thankfulness, not our wowseriness. Are you thankful? It's a good habit many Christians have of pausing and saying thanks to God before we eat. Do you do that? I wonder, for those who no longer have children at home, have you fallen out of the habit? It's often one of those habits we have with kids, mainly to slow them down at the table from just digging in. But when the kids leave home, have you lost that habit? It's a good habit. Like, it's not a habit you have to have. No rule in the Bible, thou must do this. But it's a good habit to have, to train our hearts to be thankful before we eat. That does have a risk of falling into mindless repetition, so be aware of that. But I think if we pause and think, we can actually train our hearts to be thankful for the good things God has given us. What about marriage and family? Do you regularly thank God for your spouse, your parents, your children, your aunties, your nephews? The list could go on. Thanking God for music or friends or beautiful views. Thanking God for the air we breathe and that our hearts are beating. How are we going to grow in our thankfulness? Here's a challenge I'm going to try this week. Every day I'm going to write down something I'm thankful for. And it's not just going to be a rote thing, because that's really easy just to tick the box. Oh, I've done that, and now it should be bitter that I had to do it. No, actually write it down and then pause and let it sink in and be genuinely thankful to God for it. Why don't you do it too? Make a note each day, put it in your phone or page of paper that you carry around with yourself. And if you'd like, I'm going to put this up on Facebook. I'll put a little picture that says thankfulness on or something like that. And why don't you could write it down on Facebook. So jump on our Facebook page, leave a comment on that picture each day, or maybe at the end of the week, write down the 7 things you have been thankful for. I reckon that would be really encouraging to see the things people are thankful to God for. God is our good and loving creator. In Christ, we are holy, so we can know our holy and good Father. There is so much that he has given us that we can say yes to with thankfulness. So let's actually do that now. We're going to pray and right now be thankful to God. So please join with me. Father God, there is so much we should thank you for. We thank you for giving us family. We thank you for parents, siblings, cousins, spouses, children. Thank you for the blessing they are to us, for the love and joy they bring. Thank you even for the hard times we can have in family, because you are forming and changing and growing us through them. We thank you for the amazing, diverse things you have given us in creation. Thank you for all the different tastes you've given in food. Thank you for the rich variety of how different groups of people have used the spices and flavors you created. Thank you for the beauty in nature, for the wisdom you give people to make wonderful music, art, engineering, buildings, designs, and we could go on. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, that in him we can be holy and righteous and be friends with you. We thank you that because of Jesus, we don't have to deny ourselves your good gifts. Because no matter how much we say no to good things, that can never make us closer to you. Only Jesus can. Please help us to grow in our thankfulness. Please protect us from false teaching, which might look religious, but leads us away from full joy in Jesus. Amen.